the life of Moses. This has really been speaking to me, and I can only share with you what God puts on my heart. You know, for me to preach, the sermon has to be fresh on my heart. It can't be something I preached 5 years ago and I can dust it up and go, I can retool this. It has to be real for me. And so I want to share with you some things God has been teaching my wife and I as we are entering a new season of life. It has been hard. The last 2 years have probably been some of the harder years with her health and with our transition. Moving, we sold our house in Vienna, and we felt the Lord led us to do this. We didn't like doing it. We liked the house we've lived in. It was really comfortable. It was really a great ministry center for us, and we've had hundreds of people in that home over the years, teaching them, discipling them, leading them to faith in Christ, having great picnics with them in the backyard. We had a great time. But the Lord just really impressed on me in January of 2022. You know, I woke up one day and I said to my wife, I said, you know, the Lord just is impressing on me, we need to sell the house and simplify our life and be more mobile to travel for ministry because things are changing. COVID was over and the sun was coming back out again, you know, and we were allowed out of the house. We were really under strong lockdowns in Europe. And so I said, you know, we need to have a place where it's just turnkey and we leave. And I said, I've watched too many missionary men take too long to do a little bit of a transition and prepare something back home for the wife to crash land in when he gets killed or dies over here. We've had 3 missionaries killed in, or die in northern Iraq the last year and a half. And so I said, I want to make sure I've set something up for you. Her mom, her dad had died, her mom was dying, and so we have a lot of transitions. And so we sold the house. We bought an apartment in Europe and set it up, finished it, and then also bought a house in Richland and set it up. And so now we have ministry center in both places. We are able to teach online from both locations. At the time, I didn't like it. You know, sometimes God tells you to do something, I guess really ungodly, right? But as a missionary, I don't like it, right? Maybe you always like it. That's wonderful. I don't always like it, but I didn't understand it. And we did it. 3 days after we signed on the property in Richland, my wife had a major heart failure. Yeah, but all the heavy lifting and all the hard work of moving had been finished. We would never be able to pull it off right now or the last 18 months since her major crisis. See, God knew what was coming. And if we wouldn't have obeyed, we'd be in a lot worse position today. And God works in our lives, and we don't understand it when he tells us to do something. But when we do it and we get past that section and we look back, we can see why he was aligning the plan. He knows what's coming. And we're going to see, and today I want you to think a little bit about your own life. How is your journey with God going today? Where are you in that journey? Moses is facing some things in his life when we come to the first 5 chapters of this book of Exodus. God comes to recruit Moses to do something significant. And Moses is really, I kind of see Moses as somewhat of a broken vessel. He's a broken man. You know, he's in exile. He had to flee. He was wanted in Egypt for murder. Yeah, kind of tough way to live. But when you look at the Bible, we see many people have less than ideal circumstances, and then God comes and calls them. Maybe you look at your life and you say, my life's not ideally where I wish it was. Well, be encouraged. God is in the business of picking us up where we are and lifting us to the next level of service or opportunity to bring glory to him. When we look at the life of Abraham, you know, you think about some of the people in the Bible. We often think of him as a great man of faith, but he struggled with leaving Ur of the Chaldees. He obeyed, he got partway and stopped. God had to come and remind him to keep moving. He gets down to Egypt and he lies about his wife. Right? He's worried, scared for his life. Pharaoh thought his wife was attractive, and Pharaoh, I think, was in the business of collecting wives. And, Moses said, no, she's my sister, right? Well, that must have made his wife feel great, right? You can imagine the talk they had back at the tent that night, you know? But God still used him to be the father of the nation through whom the Messiah would come. And then I think of Jacob. You know, he struggled with believing that God could give him the birthright without him intervening and cheating a little bit and deceiving. And yet he wrestles with God later in life, and God changes his name to Israel, and God used him. God lifted him out of that. There are many stories. I think of Jonah, right? Great evangelist. probably had the greatest revival of any preacher on earth. Led the city of Nineveh to Christ, or to God, before Christ, but to faith in God, whatever that looked like at his time. And by the way, Nineveh is the modern city of Mosul in northern Iraq, so it's still there if you want to come over. It's now open. You can go visit it finally. We've gotten rid of ISIS, and the city is being rebuilt, and we're starting some house churches down there through some of our students right now. But Jonah was very unwilling, and yet God used him. Yeah. So, but it's much better to work with the Lord than to end up like Jonah, because yeah, you miss the blessing. But now when we think about Moses with me this morning, Moses is, if you remember as we go back to chapter 1, and you know the story, Moses is 80 years old when we come to chapter 3. I don't know, I'm not 80 yet, I'm closer than I used to be, but I think that most 80-year-olds aren't looking for a great new adventure like God calls Moses to. You know, Moses is minding his own business out there in the desert. He's had 40 years of exile, been through a lot of hard things. His life is finally a little bit settled. You know, he got married, has children. He's a shepherd. It's the lowest of the jobs that you can get in the Middle East. It's really humbling to go from the palace, right, to being a shepherd. Moses has gone through that experience, and we're going to see why. But it's at that time of his life that God comes to invite and ask Moses to do something greater with his life than Moses could have ever imagined. And I believe God wants to do that with all of us. God wants to use us for something of significance. Are we willing to let him do that? That doesn't mean that we're going to lead a country out of exile, you know, like Moses does here. We all have a different job, but it's equally significant when God calls us. And so you remember, if we go back to chapter 1, this little story, where God calls him. And you know, God is calling you and me. I think of when you go to Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, you remember the story where Jesus calls the disciples. He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it says they immediately left their boats. See, God called them when they were right in the middle of doing their regular job. What is your regular job? You know, God might intervene in that. And I don't remember the name, but you told me about somebody who went up to work at the camp, right? He was working at Costco, right? Minding his own business. You know, and then it's when God comes in and calls to something greater. Moses I just kind of have this picture of Moses at this point of his life. And the last place he wants to go is probably Egypt. He fled there 40 years before. That's like way in his rearview mirror, right? Like, God, I don't ever want to think of Egypt again. But God came at that time, and God called him. And God also is calling you and me. You know the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I've been encouraged to hear through Pastor was sharing with me how, you know, many of you are involved in teaching and studying and passing on God's word to the people around you. Praise the Lord. You know, America is one of the greatest mission fields in the world. Sometimes I feel guilty being so far away from here, yeah, because I see the need is so great here. You know, there are many things for us to get disturbed about and concerned about as we look at our own country. The moral climate, the political climate, all the things that we can look at and make us have angst, yeah? Anxiety, fear. But remember, fear is never from God. Right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, or I like the translation, it says of clear thinking. Right? We should not be driven by fears. I always tell my wife, if we have fear about something, this is not from the Lord. Yeah. It's good to have, you want to evaluate, yes. You know, in our part of the world, we do security assessments. You know, is it safe to travel on this highway today or not? And so, you know, you do assessments, but they're not motivated by fear. They're motivated by reasonable precaution so that you can continue living to serve the Lord. Moses is in this situation, and I believe God wants to call and use us to do greater things. But when we come here, and the other thing I found is that many times in life, disappointments come in. You know, heartaches happen. We've raised our three children. They're all married. I remember there were some hard years. You know, one of our children had an eating disorder. And I had absolutely no idea how to fix that, you know. A lot of tears, a lot of hard help there. But God brought us through. You know, there are setbacks that come in. God uses even our setback. Some of you know I got hit by the semi-truck in 2003 in Romania, and that changed my life, and I had forgotten sort of about the story until last night at the table. My dear brother was asking me about it, and I... got to reminisce a little bit. I really had forgotten all about it, you know. But, you know, God used that to redirect our life. The same way with my wife's medical crisis, you know. So many times we face these setbacks and we don't know what to do. But here's what I've learned. I have learned that the disappointments and delays really become God's appointments for new ministry and a retooling of us for more greater effectiveness. It really does happen. If we don't despair, and if we trust Him, and I believe this, God, the first thing I see as we're going to look at these verses is that God, we can trust that God prepares us for His purpose. God has been preparing Moses. You go back to chapter 1, you remember the political climate in which he was born. The second book of the Old Testament, this book of Exodus, is about the rescue of the people from Egypt and how God did that. Before Moses was there, the Hebrew family moved down there because of the famine up in the Promised Land, and so they moved south. And you remember that Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, had risen to number two in power in Egypt through a whole amazing set of circumstances. And he was there to protect the immigrant community. When his family showed up, he was in a position of authority to protect them. And he did that as long as he lived. But then you read that at the end of Genesis, he died, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Maybe that's happened to you sometimes at your job. You know, you had a boss, he was really great, you had a good relationship with that person, and then they were gone, and a new person came in and really upset the apple cart, right? It can be challenging. But God is still in that. And the new guy, Pharaoh, felt threatened now by this immigrant community that had grown to a large number of people. They'd grown to potentially 2 million people, we understand. That was a threat to the new host country. And so they decided to oppress the Hebrew people And they gave the order that every son should be killed in the nation, every child. And so, interestingly, some godly women, that's what it tells us in the story, these midwives got together, and they decided to save as many of these children as they could. So sometimes it's interesting to me to what the story doesn't say. Where were the men, I wonder? You know, I talk about, you know, where were the guys here? Why weren't they involved? It doesn't say they weren't, but it doesn't say they were. I love how God elevates the role of women many times. Okay, God gives honor to our women. And we see that here. They got together, and this child, Moses, is talked about in chapter 1, and his life is spared. He ends up, his mother puts him in a basket, puts him in the river, puts his sister out there to watch him, his older sister, and along comes Pharaoh's, somebody from Pharaoh's household. They find the child. The sister speaks up and says, I can bring somebody that can feed the baby for you. She brings Moses' mother, and through God's sovereignty, Moses' life is preserved, and he gets to know the Lord because his mother's going to be there those first 5 years with him pretty much as she ministers to him in the Pharaoh's house. He then grows up in Pharaoh's house. He has all that Pharaoh has to offer. He has great education. He learns how to govern. He learns all about the sciences. But Moses doesn't see that God is preparing him for something bigger. And one day Moses is out, and somehow in his own spirit he has this tension. He is what we call today a third culture kid. He's from a Hebrew family, living in Pharaoh's Egyptian culture, and he's pulled between the two. I grew up in Brazil, and so I'm a third culture kid, they say, so we're all supposed to be messed up, okay? But anyway, some of you too. Yeah, but anyway, Moses grows up in this context, and one day you remember the story, he kills the Egyptian. I don't know that he planned to kill the Egyptian. I think when you read the story, it sounds like it was a fit of rage. He lost his cool. And then, of course, we know he had to flee for his life. And so now, when we come to chapter 3, this is where we meet him. Okay, so I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 10. Let's just read through that passage and notice some lessons that God has for us. And I want to encourage you, some lessons I want you to see about your own life as well. Now Moses, it says in verse 1, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, so first of all, you see here Moses is minding his own business. He's got a job. He's working, you know, for Hewlett-Packard or whoever it would be, right? He's doing his thing. He's not looking for something new. He's paying attention, doing his job. There it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from within a bush. And when I see the term the angel of the Lord, I understand this to be the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay, so interesting to see this. It's not just any angel, but it's the angel of the Lord. The Old Testament manifestation of the pre-incarnate Savior who would come. So Moses sees this. And it says, and Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, this is God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And I like to kind of think about that story. Moses probably really agrees with God. He says, yeah, Lord, it's great you're seeing their suffering. It's about time, kind of thing. You know, Moses is probably, I'm sure Moses keeps an ear to the ground, as it were, and hears what's going on with the people back home, but he's probably not real anxious to go back there. And when I look at this, I think many things we could talk about, but you see here Moses answers the Lord. When I read these narrative stories, I wonder what Moses' life had been with God the last 80 years. Because not much is told us. You know? Many times when we look at these great heroes of the faith, and Moses is the greatest prophet, right? One time I missed the painting. I could have bought a painting down in Venice. I was there on vacation one year, and there was this amazing painting from the 1600s. It had a picture of Moses and Paul. I really wanted to buy it, but it was like $8,000. Oh, wow. And so I didn't buy it. I always kind of regret I didn't buy it, but I really couldn't afford it. But, you know, those are like two of the greatest people to me in both Old and New Testament. And Moses, but all those years, we don't hear about his walk with God, but it must have been there. He didn't wear a big sign that said, I'm a follower of Yahweh, you know, everywhere he went. But there must have been a quiet, steady walk with God, because when God speaks to him, he knows who God is. He says, here am I. He's ready to listen to the voice. Now, he doesn't like the message, okay? And I think up till verse 9, Moses is on board with the Lord. He says, great, I'm glad you see their suffering. Something needs to be done. And maybe God is speaking to you about something he wants you to do. And you see the need. And you're kind of like, yeah, somebody needs to go do that. You know, how would you respond if God said verse 10 to you? Right? Look at verse 10. He says, so, or in light of all I've just said to you, here's the plan. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Bad idea, God. Yeah. You ever felt that way when God put it on you? Said, not me. I've been there sometimes. Yeah. Don't always like to go where I'm sent to go. You know, but one thing I've learned is God always has a plan. God knows what he's doing. As you look at that, you see now that now Moses has a decision to make, right? And this is a powerful moment of God speaking to Moses. I think at that moment, sometimes maybe you and I feel like, where is God in my life? You ever been through seasons where it feels like God's not saying much to you, and you're faithfully continuing? And one of the things I've noticed when I look back is that even though I wasn't as conscious of God's communication or presence with me, he was there. At this moment, Moses is really in tune. God is here. All right, take your feet, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. And the ground he was standing on wasn't that it was some sort of special land up there, but he was in the presence of Almighty God at that moment. And God was speaking to him. And so, and I think when Moses would look back to realize that God has, when we look at Moses' life, you will see that God was involved in every aspect of his last 80 years. Even when he had to flee and he was a fugitive. And maybe, you know, you've been in trouble sometimes, but remember that God is not done with you. God is going to use us. I think of the apostle, the man Saul, who became the apostle Paul. You know, the church in Jerusalem was not interested in receiving him. And we still have that in the Middle East. You know, many people who come from a Christian background struggle with accepting first-generation believers coming out of Islam because they've seen so much bad stuff happen as a result of what the Muslim culture and history, you know, the spirit of the religion has done to the Christians over the centuries. And it's really hard for them to open up their heart without having a lot of trust built. And Paul faced that. Okay, Paul, the church in Jerusalem did not want to receive him, and thankfully Barnabas was used to bring him in and introduce him to the leaders in Jerusalem, and thank the Lord he did. But God was with Moses throughout his last 80 years, and God has been involved in your life all the years that you have been alive as well. Even before you come to faith, God was involved in your life. I have many Muslim young men and women that we've talked to in Vienna the last 10 years that we've been involved in spiritual part of evangelism with them. And as they look at their life, they will talk about experiences they had back home before they came to know God, but they could see God had been wooing them. I have a young man from Afghanistan. I love this guy. He's the kind of guy nobody wants anything to do with. But when you get to know him, what a heart for God. He told me and my wife, he says, you know, when I was like 8 years old, 10 years old, I was going to the Islamic school every day. I had to go there and study under the imam. And he goes, I was going there and they were telling me how wonderful my religion is and how wonderful, and Afghanistan is the best country in the world and blah, blah, blah. And he says, and it was like, I'm going home and I have my little transistor radio on my shoulder and I could listen to some Western broadcasting. Somehow he was getting it. And he said he was hearing about things in the West as a little kid. And he said, when I heard it, it didn't make any sense. Because what they were telling me, and they were telling me how wonderful the God of Islam is. And he goes, and then I heard about how life was in the West. He goes, as a little child, I began to not believe them. I said, I knew I couldn't trust the man at the mosque. Yeah. And he said, I began to search for the true God. And you know, God brought him to the West. And he accepted the Lord through coming to our house. You know, it's just amazing to see that. And he's still continuing with the Lord to this day, 8 or so years after putting his faith in Christ. But way back when he was a little child, he said he can look back and see God was pulling him, drawing him toward the light. He didn't know where it would be, but God was working. And that's the way God has worked in your life and mine as we look back. But here, God is with us even when we are not aware of it. You realize that? Okay, God. Moses is not, I think, consciously thinking every day God is with me, but God was there. And God is there with you and me every day as well. And when we look back on our lives, go back to Exodus 1. Think about your Exodus 1 days when you were a little child. Who were the women that God used to nurture and develop your early faith? Yeah, that was God working. You heard the story about my grandchild coming, putting his little faith in Jesus, you know? Is that saving faith at 4 years old? I don't know. But he's expressing faith. So we nurture that faith. Right? We don't know when it becomes full-blown real faith or if it already is. How much faith does it take? My dad, you know, some of you, years ago, my dad used to come speak here, Dr. Bob Wright from Corbin University. He's retired now. He's 90. Sometimes he and I talk he says to me, well, John, he goes, how much faith does it take to be born again? Right? How much faith does somebody have to have? And sometimes in our churches we think, oh, you got to believe the whole doctrinal statement of the church. You know, you got to have it all correct. You know, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I've seen over the years many people, they don't know all the doctrinal stuff that you and I have the privilege of knowing, but they believe in Christ. And they need to be discipled and to be trained in the things of the Lord. And you know, so who was the, when you look at Moses' life, you see he went to the universities of Egypt. Who were your trainers, your mentors, the people that helped you develop your own educational background and prepared you for life? When that was happening, maybe you didn't see it as the hand of God, but it really was. When later on, when Moses has to flee and he goes over to Midian, and Jethro becomes the man who God uses to rescue him and help him rebuild his life. You know, who are the people in our lives when we were in a broken state and we needed somebody to lift us up and help us get back on track? Who are the people around us that we could be these things for as well? Okay, there are people in this community who need you to be like Moses' mother to them, right? Love them, train them, encourage them, or they need mentors, or they need somebody who rescues them from their, gives them an opportunity to be lifted out of their brokenness, whatever it is. And Moses experienced all that, and as he looked back, he probably did not see that God was using all of that background to prepare him for the chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. When God says, so now I'm going to send you. God has been preparing Moses for the last 80 years. Sometimes people say, how long does it take to prepare that sermon? Right? Sometimes it's been a lifetime as God's been working on us. And Moses now looks back and God has prepared him. And God will send Moses down to Egypt. And God was present with him through all of the things that he's been through. And so this week, I encourage you to take some time and think back on your own life and think about how God has been preparing you. Yeah, it's not always the complex things. It's the simple things. I'm so thankful my mother went to be with the Lord 3 years ago now. I often thank the Lord for her influence in my life. You know, huge influence. She taught me in homeschooling. those were hard days sometimes, you know. She didn't give up on me. You know, and I thank the Lord that I am what I do, I am today because of her, partly her in my life, and my father, and a spiritual mentor in Pennsylvania who rescued me when I was down and out. You know, there are people along the road that God has used, and he wants to use you and me to do that for others around us. And so take some time this week to reflect on how God has brought you to where you're at today, and then how God can use you to rescue some people around you in this community. We're doing that over where we live. And then also, you know, maybe you won't have a burning bush. Okay, so don't look for a burning bush this week. Yeah, you know, I know we all like to have dramatic moments. We want God to, you know, we want him to appear to us as an angel or something, but we know he speaks to us through his word and through his Holy Spirit primarily. But here, as we look back, I encourage you to look at that this week. And as you look at Moses, now in verse 10, God says, so I'm going to send you. And look at Moses' response in verse 11. So God says, I'm going to send you, verse 11. But Moses said to God, anytime you read the word but in the Bible, right, you know that there's a difference of opinion going to be shared, right, or a contrast going to be presented. But, he says, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And often we do that with the Lord. We don't see ourselves capable of doing what God sees us capable of doing. We have to learn to trust God and not depend on our own self-evaluation. God sees what he can do with us. The one thing I want you to notice about this, God does not send Moses to do it alone. God says, I'm going to go with you. Now, God never sends us out to do something alone. He goes with us. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring the people out. And so God will be with him. So many, you know, when we read Psalm 23, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. Isaiah 43, when you go through the water, I am with you. When you go through the fire, I am with you. Okay, God is with us. We don't have to be afraid of being left out there alone. And so then verse 13, we see Moses continues to argue with the Lord. And Moses, God says to Moses in verse 12, I will be with you, right? And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. That's easy to hear, but the people haven't been let out yet. Right? There's a lot of faith Moses has to exert for God to, you know, fulfill what he says here. And so Moses isn't quite ready to obey the Lord. Verse 13, and Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what will I tell them? And I remember when God called us to be missionaries, one of the things way back then was, I didn't want to be a missionary because I grew up as a missionary kid. Okay? I kind of knew the drill. I didn't like furlough. Right? I didn't like having to chase my dad around, going church to church, and trying to find the financing to do the ministries. That was like really terrifying to me. My wife remembers. And, but the Lord took care of all that. The Lord will always take care of our need. And God, and Moses' great fear is here, they're not going to listen to me, right? Maybe you have a call that God has put on you, and you go, if I share what God called me to do, nobody in my church is going to believe me. Your pastor will trust you, right? He'll listen. They will help confirm God's call on your life. That's the wonderful thing about a great local church. You know, God's people rally around us, and they lift us to fulfill what God calls us to do. And so God says to Moses, I will be with you. And Moses' fear is shared. And then God said, listen, this is what you're going to tell them. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. In other words, the eternally existent one. I am the God of Moses, or excuse me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the eternal one. And the Egyptians had hundreds of gods. And so God answers Moses' fear, but obviously we know Moses continues to argue with the Lord throughout the rest of this chapter, but God isn't finished. I notice as I read this story, God's amazing patience with Moses. And I'm thankful God has been patient with me over the years. You know, we're still serving the Lord, not because we've always been the most obedient or whatever, perfect servants, right? But God didn't give up on us, and we kept walking with him when we didn't understand what he was doing yet. And I encourage you to step out. You may not know all, we don't know all the answers, but God will help us. You know, maybe you're afraid to witness and share your faith because the world is hard to talk to. It's a frightening thing. They will ask you questions you don't know answers to. That's okay. They ask me questions at the UN all the time that I don't know the answer to. And I just tell them, you know, that's a great question. I'm going to go home and I'm going to study and I'll come back next week and share with you what I learned. You know, people are very gracious that way. So we just need to follow the Lord's call, and God continues to work with Moses here. And the other lesson that I see here is God then gives Moses the ability to do miracles. And in this story, and that tells me God provides for our needs. When we look at the situation, we face many needs, but God will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of so you can fulfill what he's called you to do. You know? I mean, I never imagined being in Iraq. You know, your pastor and his family lived and worked in Lebanon, similar environment. You know, they're not places we would like choose to go on holiday. But when God calls you, it's like, I can do nothing else. You know, you see the pictures that I showed you. I love those men and women. You know, it's amazing what God does when we follow him. And that's true for you in this community. I encourage you. I believe God is calling all of us to a new chapter. Right? What's coming ahead? My wife and I are entering a new chapter. God has something great for us, and we need to step out and trust him. Moses' final objection is over in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, you know, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Chapter 4, verse 10. Oh, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Right? It's like, I'm not eloquent today, and I never was, just in case you didn't know this, Lord. And neither is the neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. And that's he's meaning today. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord says, who gave man his mouth? Who makes the deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you to speak and will teach you what to say. Remember that. God goes with you. God will teach you what to say. God will show you where to go. And we've seen that over and over. And in Sunday school, we'll talk about some illustrations of that in the next hour. But I just want to encourage you as you look at your life. More of us are at chapter 3. I believe God comes into our lives periodically, different stages of life. He's constantly calling us to follow him. You know, God says, I will do greater things than you can imagine if you just trust me. Follow me. I want to do something significant with your life. And so what is God calling you to do at this season of your life? Are you doing it? Maybe you think you're too old to go do something, right? Or you're too young, you know? Or you're not perfect enough. You know what? God knows exactly who you are today, and he wants to use you in the condition that you're in. You know, some of the greatest people that help us in ministry are seniors who pray for us. Every time I send out a newsletter, there's about a dozen people that write me back every month, and they send me one or two sentences, and they tell me they're praying for us. And when they stop writing, that means they went to be with the Lord. I've had that happen too. Yeah? But they served the Lord. They were doing what they could do. And you can do what you can do, and God will use you. And are you ready to follow the Lord? Are you willing to accept that awesome adventure that he wants to open up for you in this chapter of your life? He will do great things if we let him. And so, a couple things. Remember this. We can trust God that he has prepared us for what he's calling us to do. Look back on your life. Who was better than Moses to free the nation, to lead the nation of Israel out of captivity? He had all the education of Egypt. He was trained in governance. He would be able to organize government for the nation in the desert like he did. He had no idea that God was preparing him to do that when he was in the universities of Egypt. He knew how to talk to Pharaoh. He knew how the political structure was. Who better to walk back into Egypt than Moses? How did that happen? God had prepared him. Who better to take care of the people in the wilderness than a guy who took care of sheep for 40 years in the desert and knew where to find water and knew how to protect yourself in a sandstorm? Those can be nasty. You know, God had prepared him. And thank the Lord, Moses obeyed the Lord at the end. Even though we're reluctant, God is very gracious, yeah? And God just kept encouraging Moses, kept pulling him along, said, Moses, come along, we're going to go. And he gave him Aaron to help him because he was afraid to speak, was insecure. And God takes our insecurity and he will build in people around us to help us and lift us up. So don't be afraid to follow the Lord. And like Moses, you will see that God has been preparing you all your life for what he is using you for and will use you for. And God is with us even when we are not aware of it. And God is going to provide absolutely everything we need for that next chapter. And so don't be afraid to follow him. Pray for us as we go back. We don't know some of the answers to these questions that I'm talking about, right? We don't know what's going to happen. But what we do know is that no matter what happens, God is with us. And sometimes people say, well, why go back to the mission field? You might die over there. Mm-hmm. Okay? Well, what I have learned is that people die here too. So what that means is I'm going to die somewhere. Yes. My wife and I are going to die somewhere. And we've talked a lot about that in light of recent events. We know God is calling us back. And whether we go to be with the Lord over there or here, it doesn't matter, as long as we are in God's will. And I know that's where all of us really want to be when push comes to shove. We want to be where God wants us to be, because that's the place of blessing and contentment and also significance with the Lord. So follow him. Thank you, Pastor. Let's pray. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the story of the men and women in the Bible. There are so many stories like Moses. We think of Deborah and Ruth and Rahab, and then all the prophets and so many other great personalities in Scripture who you used in mighty ways in spite of their background and their weakness. And we know you want to do that with us today. Please help us to reach the community that you've placed us in, and help us to be your mighty voice and your tool that brings you great glory while we're here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.